Thank you so much for that beautiful music. Great worship time. Thank you, Josh. Josh, God's using him in a great way. Got a great band here. And I just thank the Lord for the privilege of being at Robertsville this morning. And Jack Abbott and I go way back. I had a son in high school, and Jack was a tremendous influence on his life. His name is John. John was going through a tough time spiritually, and now he's serving as a missionary. He's in Brazil. And I'm going to be joining him in a couple of weeks to do a pastor's conference there. So it's just a joy to see Jack again, to see all of you. And then, of course, you are so blessed to have Keith Pierce as your interim pastor. I love Brother Keith. He's a great man of God. He's a great preacher. He's a great leader. And I thank God for the way he is using him for his glory. I want to ask you to open your Bibles, please, this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this precious church. Thank you for these people that love you, love your word. I pray today that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see in the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back during the days of World War II, there was a pastor's wife in Pennsylvania named Ruth Jones. She was thinking about all the difficult times in America and in her own life. And as she thought about the difficult days, she sat down and wrote this song. In times like these, we need an anchor. In times like these, we need a savior. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock in times like these. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But this know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. Are we in the last days? Absolutely yes. And I'll tell you why I know we're living in the last days. I know we're living in the last days because we've been living in the last days for over 2,000 years. And when the Bible talks about the last days, it is talking about the time after the coming of Christ. Before the coming of Christ, there were the former days. And now, since he has come, we're living in the latter days when he will certainly come again. Paul is describing what it's like in these last days. Beginning in verse 1, he begins to talk about 19 different kinds of sins. It's almost like reading the daily newspaper. Look at verse 1. But this know also, that in the last days, perilous times will come, dangerous times will come, for men will be, now listen to this, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound familiar? Those are the days in which we live. We see those sins in our culture. We see these sins too often in the church. As a matter of fact, Paul was talking about those who are religious because he says in verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. From such people turn away. So what kind of days are the days that we live in, the last days? Well, obviously, they are days of sin. Days of sin. Verse 2, lovers of self, lovers of money. Verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We love ourself, we love our pleasures, but we do not love God in these last days. So he says they are days of sin and rebellion against God. Not only are they days of rebellion, they are days of spiritual delusion, when there is so much spiritual confusion and delusion about the truth of the Word of God. Look at verse number 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Now, who in the world were Jannes and Jambres, because they're not mentioned anyplace else in the Bible? But we know from the students of the Bible that Jannes and Jambres were two of Moses' false prophets in the day when Moses went into Egypt and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And you will remember that Moses, by the power of God, saw miracles when he put his rod down and it became a snake. He saw the frogs and all these other things. And when he did, these false prophets imitated the miracles of God. That's how they resisted Paul. That's how they resisted the truth. They didn't stone Moses. They didn't stone Aaron. In fact, they imitated the real power of God. So it was times of delusion and false teaching. And in this day, you can turn on the television and you can hear just about anything that totally distorts the Word of God. People that are very attractive, they're great speakers and all of that. And yet they do not teach the Word of God as it is written. So there are days of rebellion against God. There are days of delusion. And then there are days of affliction. Look at verse number 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And so there are days of persecution and affliction. Did you know that today, while we're here in America with freedom to teach the Word of God, there are people all over the world in Islamic countries, in communist countries, that are being imprisoned because of their faith in Christ. Some are losing their lives because of their faith in Christ. When we go to the Southern Baptist Convention and they introduce some of our missionaries that are being sent out, their faces are blacked out, because they don't want the world to know who they are, because they're going in dangerous places around the world. And our world is dangerous to those who are preaching the gospel in various places. And even here in America, the longer we go, the more we're going to find that we are being criticized and put down and persecuted in some ways because we love the Lord, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are days of rebellion. There are days of delusion. There are days of affliction. But what are we to do in those days? And Paul was saying, now, Timothy, these are the kind of days you're living in. What are you going to do about it? Do you need a new idea? Do you need a new plan? Do you need a new strategy? Absolutely not. He said, this is what you need. You need the Word of God. In times like these, we need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. We need the Word of God in times like these. So note what he says in verse number 14. All of that he said before these verses are introduction to what he's going to say about the Word of God. So look at verse 14. "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." What are we to do with the Word of God in times like these? Well, in the first place, we are to believe it in our heart. He said in verse 14, "Continue in the things which you have learned." We must continue to believe the Word of God in our heart, because the Word of God is something we can be sure of. He says in verse 14, "Continue in the things which you have learned and are sure of, knowing of whom you have learned them." Now, where did Timothy learn these things about the Word of God? Chapter 1 tells us, from his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And Timothy's father was not a believer, evidently. But Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, were very strong believers. And when Timothy was just a little boy, they would teach him the Word of God. They would teach him about Abraham and his faith. They would teach him about Moses and his courage. They would teach him about David and his reign in Israel. They would teach him the Word of God. And now he says, Paul says, you remember those things which you learned from your mother and your grandmother, and you do not doubt those things. You can be sure of those things. And there's so many things in life that I'm not sure of. I'm not sure of the economy. I'm not sure of the weather. I'm not sure about my own life. How long am I going to live? My health. I'm not sure about so many things. But I'll tell you one thing I'm sure about. I am absolutely sure about the inspired, infallible Word of God. You'll notice in verse 16, what does he say? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, the Word of God is breathed by God. God breathed His Word. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And David said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. And when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That was the Spirit of God inspiring those words through the tongue of David. And so we're to continue to believe the Word of God. Now look at verse 15. He said, Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you today, I believe the greatest time to be saved is when you're a child. Don't you? Because you see, when you're a child, your heart has not grown hardened. When we're a child, our heart is soft and tender. But the older we get, the harder our heart becomes. How many of you here this morning were saved before you were 12 years of age? Raise your hand. Amen. That's most of us. That's most of us. How about before you're 20 years of age? Raise your hand. Amen. Some of y'all were saved as adults, weren't you? Praise the Lord for that, because most people are not saved as adults. But he says, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Well, it means the gospel, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for our sins. Here I am. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be punished because God is a holy God, and God must punish me for my sins. And so the Bible says I am under the wrath of God. But then he says, Jesus, God's Son, came into the world and did the unthinkable. When Jesus came into the world, he went to the cross and died in my place. He died in your place, and all of our sins were laid upon Jesus on the cross. Now listen, here's what that means. Every lie I've ever told was laid on Jesus, and Jesus suffered the guilt of all my lies, just as if he had lied. All the evil words I've spoken, Jesus became guilty of those words. All the bad thoughts I've had, Jesus became guilty of those bad thoughts. And the wrath of God came crashing down on Jesus on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he said this, it is finished. It's finished. My debt is paid in full. My debt is paid in full. And by faith, I can receive eternal life. Now, let me ask you another question. Be honest. How many of you have ever got a speeding ticket? Raise your hand. Y'all need preaching to, don't you? Guess what? I have two. In fact, I got two in a row not too long ago. Suppose you get a speeding ticket and you go before the judge in the courtroom. Now, here's the judge and you're down there, and the judge looks at the paper and he says, I see you were going about 90 miles an hour in a school zone. I plead guilty. I see you were changing lanes without giving signals. I plead guilty. I see you were not using your headlights were off in the dark. I plead guilty. All those things. You were driving crazy. And so the judge says, listen, the fine is $250. $250. And you don't have $250. And here you are guilty before the judge. But suppose, listen to this, suppose the judge takes off his robe of a judge and he comes down next to you and stands next to you man to man or man to woman. And he reaches in his checkbook and he pulls it out and he says, I'm going to pay your fine for you. And if you will trust me as the one who pays the fine for you, I will wipe it off your record. You can walk out of here. You won't owe a dime. You'll be absolutely free. Wouldn't that be unusual? My judge didn't do that. But that's a picture of what Jesus did. He's the judge. I'm the sinner. I'm guilty. I plead guilty. I have broken the Ten Commandments. I've broken them all. And the fine is not $250. The fine is death. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. But then the judge, Jesus Christ, took off that robe of a judge and he came into the world as a man. You see, Jesus came into the world as a man, and yet he is still God. He is totally God and totally man. Not half God, half man. Totally God and totally man. I don't understand that. He's the God-man. But he came into the world and he said, Holly, the wages of sin is death, eternal death, but I, your judge, am going to pay your wages for you. And he went to the cross and said, it is finished, and died. And they took him down from the cross and buried him in that tomb. The third day he arose again. And now my judge has become my Savior. And he says, Holly, if you will accept me as your Savior, if you will accept my blood as the payment for your sins and follow me as Lord of your life, I will give you eternal life. That's what he's saying here. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. I was saved as a 7-year-old boy. All of our 3 children were saved before they were 7 years of age. It's the perfect time to be saved. And so he says, the gospel is the word of God. And he says, what are we to do? We are continue to believe the word of God. We can be sure of the word of God and the gospel of Christ. Now listen, Satan is real. Satan is going to come to you from time to time, and he's going to cause you to want to doubt the word of God. He will tempt you with thoughts. This is not really the word of God. This is just some book somebody has written. This is not truly an inspired word of God. And Satan will put those thoughts in your mind. And when he does, what do? You resist him with the word of God. You say, Satan, it is written, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's word. And no matter what happens in your life, you continue to believe the word of God. He says, continue to believe it in your heart. Here's the second thing he says. He says, Timothy, continue to apply it to your life. Apply it to your life. Now look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. For reproof. That means God tells us what we've done wrong. For correction. He tells us how to make it right. For instruction in righteousness, he tells us how to live. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now listen, you read the word of God. Let me tell you 3 questions to ask when you read the word of God. Here you are tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and I hope you're in your time with the word of God. I don't know what, maybe you're reading through Romans or Galatians or Isaiah, whatever you're reading through. And you read through the word of God. Let me ask, mention 3 questions you might want to ask. Number one, after you read that paragraph or chapter or whatever it is, number one, what does it say? Now, why do you say, what does it say? Here's why. Because sometimes I can read a portion of the Bible and my mind is a million miles away. Well, I got to change the oil today. I got to visit this hospital. I got to go to this meeting. I'm thinking about all these things during the day. And I get through reading and I don't have the slightest idea what I read. And I got to read it again. What does it say? Here's the second question. As you read the Word of God, what does it mean? What does it mean? Now, let me tell you what the Bible means. The Bible means exactly what the original author intended to communicate to his readers. You see, the question is not, what does it mean to me? That doesn't matter. The question is not, what does it mean to you? That doesn't make any difference. The question is, what did it mean to Ezekiel when he wrote to those refugees in Babylon about a wheel within a wheel? What did it mean to Ezekiel? What was he communicating? And you go back and say, what were they saying? That's what it means. What it meant then, it means today. The meaning never changes. What did Paul mean when he said to the Philippians, I'm confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What did Paul mean? That's the meaning of the Word of God. Always go back and say, what was the meaning of the author? What does it say? What does it mean? Thirdly, how can this make a difference in my life today? How can this make a difference in my life today? And so he says in verse 16, as you read the Word of God, it will help you with doctrine. It will help you know the meaning of what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is and what he did and where he is right now and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, all these teachings you understand from reading the Word of God. It's good for doctrine. Then he says it's good for reproof. Now, what does it mean to be reproved? That means when God tells you, you're doing something wrong. And sometimes I read in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will speak to my heart, and he'll say, Holly, there is sin in your life. I may be reading about gossip, and the Lord says, Holly, you've been gossiping. I may read about lust, and the Spirit of God says, there's been lust in your heart. I may be reading about loving your wife, and the Spirit of God says, you have not loved your wife like you should. God reproves you. He shows you what you're doing wrong. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is a mirror. You look at the mirror, and you see the sins in your life. Thirdly, correction. That is, he tells you how to make it right. Now, suppose you're reading about Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the Spirit of God says, you know, you hadn't been very kind to your wife lately. You've been unkind. You've been kind of grouchy. How do you correct that? You immediately confess it to the Lord. Lord, I confess you are right. I've been unkind to my wife. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you need to get up and go apologize to your wife. Correction, it corrects us. It tells us how to make things right after we've sinned. And then instruction in righteousness. It'll tell you how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good worker, how to be a good citizen, how to witness, how to pray, how to fast. The Word of God will teach you for every good work. So what do? You apply it to your life. Don't ever read the Word of God without asking that question. How can this make a difference in my life today? God will show you. He may show you just one thing, but he'll show you how can this make a difference in my life today. So what does he say? We need to continue to believe it in our heart. We continue to apply it in our life. And thirdly, we continue to preach it to others. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Look at that. Preach the word. Now the word preach doesn't mean you are necessarily standing in a pulpit. The word preach means to communicate. You can sit down over a cup of coffee with your neighbor and tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's preaching. That's what that word means. But it also means preaching in the church. Now, you are looking for a pastor. Well, right here, the Bible tells you what kind of pastor you need to call. One who will preach the word. He will preach the word. Listen, he says, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let me tell you the kind of preacher you need. Number one, he will be prepared to preach. He says, be prepared, be ready in season and out of season. Now, let me tell you something. Preparing a message from the Word of God is hard work. It's hard work. And you spend hours alone with God, studying the Word of God, praying, seeking God, so you're ready to preach. And there's a pressure about being a pastor that most people are not aware of. Here's the pressure. You preach on Sunday, and then before you know it, Sunday's coming again. And then it comes again, and it comes again. And that preacher has to be disciplined to stay in the Word of God. I want to tell you what's happening today. There are a lot of preachers that are getting their sermons off the internet. And I want to tell you that's wrong. That's wrong. Now, you may get an idea off the internet, but you get your messages from the Word of God. You call a preacher who gets into the Word of God. He must be ready. Then notice in verse number 2, he must be willing to preach against sin. Convince and rebuke. Now, here's what I've discovered. I've discovered if I preach against sin, this is what my people will do. They'll come shake hands at the door, and they'll say, praise the Lord, preacher. That was a great sermon. Why, you've got such boldness. They'll go to their neighbors. Our preacher is so courageous. As long as I preach about the sins of the culture. And I can preach about homosexuality. They'll say, go ahead, preacher. You're brave. You're bold. I can preach about transsexual stuff. I can preach about abortion. I can preach about drugs. Go get them, preacher. But when you stop preaching about the culture and start preaching about the sins of the church, it's a different story. And they don't say, well, our preacher's courageous. They say, our preacher's sticking his nose in my business. Listen, you need a preacher who will preach against the sins of the culture, but he will preach against the sins of the church. He'll preach against gossip and lying and slander and adultery and things that go on in the church of God. He must preach against sin. And then again, verse 2, he must encourage. The word exhort means to encourage. Someone said this, in every Sunday, on every pew, there's somebody with a broken heart. You know that? There's some folks here this morning, you have a broken heart. Others don't know it. Only the Holy Spirit knows it. But you've been crushed in your heart. You've been crushed. My precious wife went to heaven just a little over a year ago. I've had a broken heart since March the 13th of 25. People with broken hearts. And the pastor needs to stand and encourage and exhort and say, listen, God's going to get you through this. You may not feel like it right now, but God's going to get you through this. You encourage, you exhort. Everybody needs that word of encouragement. And then he said, long-suffering. Long-suffering. You see, the preacher has to be patient because the preacher wants to see results. He wants to see people walk the aisle and get saved. And sometimes it goes a long time and that doesn't happen. So what's he do? Is he going to quit? No, he's got to be patient. Listen, in my time of preaching, I've always said this. If I build another building, I'm going to put the restrooms back here so at least I can see somebody walking down the aisle to go to the restroom. It's hard, but he's got to be patient and know that the Word of God is doing a work whether he sees the results or not. And then he must do the work of an evangelist. Be watchful in all things, verse 5. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That is, you share the gospel, the cross, the resurrection, forgiveness of sins. And finally, he says, fulfill your ministry. Stay faithful and finish well. That's the desire of my life right now. I want to finish well. And you need to get a pastor that'll preach the Word of God, that'll encourage, that'll preach against sin, that'll do the work of an evangelist, that will stay with it and finish well. In times like these, we need the Bible. Continue to believe it, continue to apply it, and continue to preach it. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. And in this room are men and women all over this room who have stood on the promises of the Word of God all their lives. And you have been so faithful. You have been so good and so faithful. And I pray, God, that you will continue to help us to believe the Word of God, not to doubt it, Lord. I know we're tempted to doubt the Word of God. But help us just to stand on the promises, whether we feel like it or not. And then I pray for this precious church as they seek the next pastor. God, you've got somebody already lined up. And I pray you'll bless them as they seek that man to find the will of God. And I pray, Father, for anybody here this morning who may not be saved, that this morning, like a little child with faith, they would come to Christ and trust you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Let's stand and let's sing this invitation. Listen, I don't know you and you don't know me. I don't know who's here. There may be somebody here that's lost. You don't know for sure you're going to heaven. If you're not sure, you come here and we'll talk about that. Get that settled. Some of you may have been saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to say, I'm going to get baptized. You may be here and you need to join this church. I know they welcome you if you love the Lord. Let's sing together.